Later on today, there's going to be a doc presentation, there've been a lot of students who've been sending in names for the doc. They were trying to think of, you know, what to call it. It goes off in two different directions. Someone wanted to call it a paradox. There's a turn, a doc turn, and it would be the RTS doctrine. They considered that as one. I thought these were funny. Obviously, we are on a different page this morning. But, you know, even just the idea that it's a place to go and pray, it could be the what's up doc. And with the idea we'd be doctrine, I've got Doc Martens, I've got plenty of these, but clearly we've doxology, I guess we're just lost in the idea that later on today there's going to be a dedication, a gracious lady who sacrificed for years for RTS, put the money in this for that, and so you ought to go and see that. But okay, since that didn't work as a clever beginning, let me give you a better clever beginning. This is a story looking for a sermon. It doesn't fit very well in our talk this morning, but it's just a great story. It happened the other day in our home. Our refrigerator went out, and as our refrigerator went out, Mona called, and I said, you know, just go get some ice, put everything in coolers, we'll buy a refrigerator. Now, my wife and I come from East Tennessee. We have a little bit of an East Tennessee accent still, and so Mona rushes to the store and gets five bags of ice, and the lady standing there at the checkout counter says, oh, you must be going to the beach, and Mona says, no, refrigerator died. The woman just absolutely falls apart. She says, oh, I'm so terribly sorry. She was distraught. And she said, I'm so, so sorry. You must be devastated. And, you know, and Mona's thinking, where is this going? And so finally Mona said, it's no big deal. We're just going to put him on ice. And then her look of sadness went to just disgust. And she goes, you're going to put your child on ice? And Mona said, no, refrigerator died. And she said, oh, I thought you said your first grader died. It's just a moment of... So clearly neither of those things seemed very funny to you all this morning. But that's okay. I think we should maybe pray and go to something much more important. So let's pray. Father, what a privilege to chat this morning with your people. Father, we boast and pretend about things that aren't true. Sometimes we get tired, and we just lose our perspective. Maybe this morning would you help us recapture that perspective of the way you see things. Invite us to boast not in our works, our abilities, but in you. Father, for people that are too comfortable in this room, somehow could you use this time to disrupt them? For the people that are disrupted, would you use this time to somehow comfort them? We pray in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This past year has been... I've just been dealing with a lot of pastors, people in ministry that are just real tired. Seen a lot of failure, a lot of struggle, some scandal. And on my own part, at times I've wondered, I've had some doubts. I wonder, does this really work? I've seen pastors just wrestle with they know they have a calling, they know that it's true, but somehow they feel like there's just more weariness than there is hope in them. And as I've sat with that, and I've talked with people about that, and I've talked with pastors that with a wonderful calling, I think what's happened? Where did I and maybe them as well lose some of their perspective? And I think that there's probably lots of different answers for that, but I'm going to suggest one of those might be found if we look together in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to look for just a few moments together, just get you to think about this with me. I don't, I don't consider myself some, it's just a confession, to be honest with you. When I came to RTS, I was just so, and I'm still out of my league. I mean, I give up 25 IQ points when I go to faculty meeting. I mean, you know, John Frame has forgotten more than I know. I mean, some of the guys that work here are just brilliant, brilliant people. And I remember going, well, if they ever figure out, you know, that I don't know near them as much stuff as they do, I'll get kicked out of here. I remember in my interview, I mean, I went to the University of Tennessee. And I guess they were wrestling with things to ask me, and one of them said, so, you like football? And I'm thinking, I bet if you went to Oxford, they don't say, do you like football? I remember that when they hire faculty, they have a faculty vote, and it's supposed to be unanimous. And I came in after the faculty vote, and Steve Brown looked at me, and he goes, it was 6-7, I was the swing vote. Now, that wasn't really true, but at the time, I didn't know that. And I thought, man, I just barely skirted in. And then I got here, and every month or so, I get a resume where somebody's saying, could I work at RTS? I'm a counselor, I'm a psychologist, I'm a theologian, can I work? And I look at their vita, and I think, man, these people are so smart. And there's a way in which I can sometimes get caught up in that and then start pretending. But then there's another way where I can realize, big deal, I was called here. And if God called me here, I belong here. And I don't belong here because I'm the smartest, because clearly that's not the case. I don't belong here because I'm the best speaker. Clearly that's not the case. I don't belong here because I'm the funniest, because clearly from the beginning of our time together, that's not the case. I belong here because I've been called here. And he called me, and he chose me. And sometimes, if we understand that, some of that discouragement that comes with our boasting in ourselves begins to lose some of its power. Now, as I was thinking about that this morning and thinking about what we could talk about, and I'm thinking of a passage that might talk about how we are broken, how we are much less than we pretend we are, but yet we are chosen. We are his, of a calling. And the passage that just came to mind to look at with you is in 1 Corinthians. And you know, all through the Bible, with the exception of the two letters to the church in Corinth, the idea of being a fool is a very negative thing. But Paul turns it on its side and uses the idea of fool, to be a fool for Christ. That is in our foolishness, to be foolish enough, scandalous enough, to be foolish enough to trust and to boast in him. And he turns around the use of the word fool a little bit in this passage. But let's look at this passage together. I'm going to read from verse 26 in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians through the end of the end of the chapter to verse 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Some of your translations say, remember your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I think when people forget when the people forget that this is really the setup that God has for us, when we begin believing that it's up to us to validate ourselves, this is at some level this is a chapter about identity, or a section about identity. who you are. We talked about naming the dock a minute ago and those clever, funny rants we had that you will remember forever. Naming is kind of funny in the Bible. It kind of has to do with identity. It's not the same way that we, especially in Hebrew, an understanding of a name defines something. It's our identity. How we live to a name. We live to something. Our identity is kind of how we define ourselves, what we boast in, what we claim to be our authority, if you will. Why I do what I do. This is who I am. That's our identity. And you get in trouble. We get in trouble. I get in trouble when my identity becomes tied around lesser things than the work and the person of Christ. And I have found that the four things that seem to bubble up out of a false sense of identity is eventually exhaustion. Because you're having to hustle it up. You're always having to recreate it every day. It's almost as if every day you go to your bank account and it's back at zero and you got to put more in. So there's an exhaustion that comes with identity based on something as flawed as yours and my abilities. Escape becomes a way that people deal with life when their identity is tied up in the wrong thing. They begin to escape. They know they can't pull it off. They begin to believe their own propaganda. And then they know that they have to escape from that. And they escape with busyness. They escape with food, with addictions, with all sorts of things. They just escape because their identity is tied up in something they know ultimately can't sustain them. And so they either have to continue to pretend or just numb and escape. Like a third way that I see people whose identity are found in false things or in themselves is isolation. They begin to isolate. They begin to feel alone, isolated, and by themselves. I don't know how many pastors have said to me over the years, they just feel so very, very alone. I can't tell anybody what I really think or feel, or I just feel alone. I guess the last thing I'd suggest that shows up with our identity, and there's probably others, would be cynicism. That's my battle with cynicism. The battle to just kind of go, to not care, to not live out of passion, to live out of some level of duty. And to just kind of have a life of slight contempt and a roll of the eye. And those are the battles that if you find yourself with any of those four things, and maybe there's more, maybe you might want to look with me at this passage and think about what would it be if I remembered my calling and really celebrated the delightful idea that I'm called. And it's not about me, and it's not up to me, but it's about him and his work. And that if my identity somehow got tied into that instead of into just me, boy, how rich that would be. So let's look at the passage together. It says that we were to remember our calling. And then he goes through this litany of ways in which that is not very flattering to you and I. It some people might call it God's odd creative way to recruit people. Listen, I need the, you know, if we were picking a team, we would pick who's the smartest, you know, who's the fastest, who's the most accomplished. Oh, and there's nothing wrong with being fast or accomplished or smart. And God will use those things too. But his glory doesn't need those things. And so there's that at first this seems like an awkward way to recruit people or to encourage people. Say, you know why I chose you? I chose you because, well, you're foolish, weak, broken. Well, great. okay, let's divide into the foolish and the weak and the broken, and then we'll get T-shirts and have teams. And at first, there's a sense of what an odd way to recruit. Oh, but if we understood the freedom that would come in us not having to boast in ourselves anymore, to say, I've got this. I've got you covered. I've got this. And we heard and saw the face of Christ looking at you and saying, I got you. Got you covered. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how clever you are. It's about the fact that I chose you and I will use you for my glory. I tell you, the best theologian I know, and you know, I hesitate to say this in the room because there's some people in this room that I'd consider some of the best theologians I know. But they're all second, at least. So the best theologian I know is my son, Skyler. He's my 26-year-old autistic son who has taught me more about the work of God than any great book I've ever read. I remember one time we had to fix a door in our house. And I've told this story before. I'm not a very handy man. Matter of fact, I don't do the man things very well. I don't kill things, fix things, or make things. I mean, when our house is in trouble, you know, we need to invite someone over to help us fix certain things. We just don't. I'm not a very handy person. My idea of changing the oil is going to Sears. I mean, I'm just not a real handy man. You're like when our refrigerator went out, there was no, don't worry, Mona, I'll be home in a minute and fix it. It was get ice, put it in the cooler, and we'll buy us a new one. So I'm just not a very handy person. And so we had a broken door handle in our front door, and we needed to replace it. Now, for most of you, that's maybe an hour-long job. For me, it's probably a two-hour job, and that's, I'm not being falsely humble. It just is true. I do a lot of things well. I just don't do those things well. And my son, Skyler, decided he wanted to help. And what would have been a 1 hour job for some, a 2 hour job for me, became a 4 hour job as he grabbed the hammer and ran through the house and started hitting the door. And he took the two little screws and ran out with them. And I'm saying, no, come back. We got to put those in. And what was a very simple, fairly easy job became a fairly complex job, so much so that he so distracted me that I put the doorknob in backwards, where the thing went the wrong way, so I had to take the whole thing back out and put it back in so that it would work the correct way. And it was just a long job. And then Mona came home, and Skyler looked at her and said, look what I did. I fixed the door. Now, the truth is, I could have done it better without it. Remember when the Pharisees said to Jesus, get these people to be quiet? Remember? And Jesus said to them, I could get the rocks to sing my praise. See, God doesn't need you. He's not in the broken down Chevy needing your help. God will redeem the universe unto himself, to his glory, with or without you. But you need to be about something that matters. You need to boast about something other than yourself. You need to boast about him and his purposes in your life. And he knows that, so he invites you to fix the door with him. And there's something about when Mona came in and Skyler goes, look what I did. I fixed the door. There was something right in the fact that he understood he was doing something important with his dad. He's taught me a lot. He's taught me, and he's made me look at what I boast in. To boast in what is most important. Let's look at this passage when it talks about Look how it ends. It begins by this odd way that he recruits us, or he tells us who we are. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify those that are, so that no one may boast before him. And now listen to this part. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. What do we boast in? Our salvation, our the idea that my righteousness, the imputed righteousness, that doesn't come from anything I've done. That's given to me by Christ. What about my sanctification? What about my holiness? What about the way that I live my life? Well, that's not something I'm supposed to boast about either, because that comes through me through Christ. What about my future? My redemption? Oh, all that comes through Christ. In this, our salvation, our sanctification, and our future. It's all reminded that that doesn't come by your work. That comes by his indwelling in your life. Now, the response to that's really pretty simple. You can say, well, then nothing's required of me. Well, I guess that would be technically true. But for most of us, you're so overwhelmed by the reality that he would choose the likes of you and I. That he would choose the likes of you and I. That he would call you his own. That he would call you his son. He would call you his daughter. That he would call you to be about his important tasks for glory. And there's something about that that won't make you legalistic or rigid, because your holiness comes through him as well. But will make you passionate. And you will boast. And your identity won't be based on what you do. Your identity will be based on what he did. I thought we'd just end our time by reading the passage that Paul references when he talks about boasting, when he says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, that's a Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This morning, not the deepest sermon you've ever heard, not the most powerful talk you've ever thought about, but maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe you're discouraged. And I would suggest that if so, it might be because you're living your life boasting on your own stuff. And this morning was just a reminder. You don't have to do that. You've been set free from doing that. The freedom to be his and boast of his work in your lives and in this world, and in the world to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the simple reminder that we're to boast not in ourselves, but to boast in you. It is somewhat scandalous to believe such a truth, but it's what you say, that you've chosen us for your purposes, And if you would, be with those that are discouraged, escaping, lonely, and cynical. And empower them with your Spirit. And allow them to taste the power of boasting in you and your great work in their lives. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.